As we stand, let me pray. Our Father God, as we get to the reading and preaching of your words today, I ask that you would help us to glory in our Redeemer, that we would love to see him lifted high, that we would love him, that we would want to honour him with every inch of ourselves, of our lives. Please give us your Holy Spirit's help, not just to understand your words today, but to be changed by it and to love you more because of it. Amen. Amen. Please do take a seat. And if you have a Bible, it'd be great if you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, it'd be great if you could get a Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That'd be perfect. I maybe should have started by saying hello. Hello. My name's Gavin Wright. I'm the Associate Minister here at Emmanuel. It's my joy, my privilege to be preaching from 1 Corinthians for us this afternoon. We're in the fourth of 5 weeks in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, this brilliant chapter about the resurrection. And that's where we're going to pick up again today in verse 35. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 35. Let me read for us. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that it is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We thank the Lord for his good words to us this afternoon. Resurrection is real. Resurrection from the dead, it isn't a crazy idea. It is a historical fact and a future promise for the Christian. Now, that is what Paul has been trying to remind and persuade the Corinthians of in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Resurrection is real. In the Corinthian world, I don't know what your familiarity of ancient Greece is like, but in the Corinthian world, much like our world, people believed all sorts of things about death and what happens afterwards. Lots of people, they said that you just stopped existing when you died. And lots of people believe that now. Others believed in the immortality of the soul, but that your spirit and your spirit alone would live on in some way. No one quite clear how or where. Many people think that today. What almost nobody in those days believed was that there would be physical life after death. When in Athens, they hear about Christian resurrection in Acts 17, they ask, what is this strange new teaching? Physical life after death, what are you talking about? Maybe this is why some of the Corinthian church was very resistant to the idea of resurrection. That's stupid. That's weird. It doesn't make sense. When in verse 35 of our passage today, they ask, well, with what kind of body are they raised? With what kind of body do the dead rise? There is a sense in their question of something unpleasant, something disgusting. I mean, I saw that body. I saw what it was like when it was lowered into the ground. What use is that going to be? Why would you want that horrible old thing to come back to life? And that is sort of what Paul is dealing with today. He uses the word body 10 times in today's passage. Body, body, body. And I think he's trying to draw our attention to physical reality, to bodies. I think his main point is this. Is that physical resurrection is real. And Christian, it will be so much better than you are imagining. Christian, physical resurrection is real. And it will be so much better than you are imagining. So let's have a look at what he says. And we're going to see three things today. Here's the first. God gives bodies. God gives bodies. Verses 36 down to 41. Paul's trying to help them understand the reality, the possibility even, of physical resurrection. And he does that by pointing to creation in a couple of different ways. So first of all, verse 36, just look down there. He says, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen. And to each kind of seed, its own body. So the idea of resurrection, Paul is saying, isn't ridiculous at all. In fact, we sort of deal with it all the time. There is this idea around us all the time. When the farmer sows his seed, he buries it. When the crop finally sprouts up and grows, the seed is gone completely and something new and better has arisen from it. There's a kind of death and resurrection all around us, Paul is saying. In every field, in every garden. What we see there is sort of a picture of the resurrection of believers. And it happens every year, doesn't it? In the autumn, things wither and decay and die and fall and they're buried in the ground. But out of that death, and we're just now starting to taste the first hints of spring outside, aren't we? Out of that death, new life comes, a new life from the death that was sown. Paul wasn't the first one to use this picture in the Bible either. So Paul is really building on the language of Jesus. Back in John chapter 12, Jesus was talking about his own death and resurrection. And he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is the seed that dies and rises to bear much fruit. And Paul is saying, by using that same language to describe our destinies, he's saying that Jesus' death and resurrection becomes the great pattern for what will happen to us. If we are believers in him, we, like him, will die. And like him, will enter into the glory of his resurrection life in all of its glorious physicality. The resurrection of Jesus is a window, if you are a Christian today, into your destiny. We might find that hard to hold on to, perhaps, sometimes when the going is tough. Maybe that's the case for some in the room today or some at home. As people happily mill around you, chat, getting on with their lives, contentedly. But you're feeling old wounds. You're feeling the pain of loneliness. You're feeling the sting of grief. That is very much in your mind. when you feel weary and worn out, when life just drags on. In those moments, it can be hard to imagine, hard to hold on to a better world to come, can't it? The skepticism of the Corinthians can become very understandable in moments like those. But in these verses, Paul is trying to set our thinking straight. And not just to remind us that there is a future, glorious and wonderful, awaiting every Christian, but to remind us of the basis of that glorious future. The seed of our lives one day will be sown, buried, our bodies will die, but they will also rise into a wonderful new life, because the seed that was Jesus was buried and died and rose again to bear much fruit. There is hope in the gloom of our sorrow and sadness. And there is hope only because the tomb is empty and Christ is risen, because he lives. And we'll read this next week, so I don't want to get ahead of myself. But because he lives, the sting of death is gone. He has the victory. But Paul goes on in the next few verses, 39 to 41, and he lists essentially various kinds of bodies, which first read, you sort of wonder, what is he talking about? Why is he saying this? It seems a bit of a random list. And he lists humans have one kind of body, animals another, birds, even fish, they're all different. The heavenly bodies and the earthly bodies are different. The sun and the moon and the stars, they all differ from one another in glory. All these different sorts of bodies. But what unites them? Verse 38, God gave them bodies. And each of these created things has been perfectly fitted for its environment by its creator. You remember the Corinthians were asking, well, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? But Paul's telling them, well, just like the creation that we see all around us now, so in the resurrection that awaits us, God will prepare for us a body that will work, that will fit, that will be good for that time and place. He is an experienced body maker. He is a body giver, so we can trust him. It is interesting that the things he lists, from humans to the heavenly bodies, are actually listed in reverse creation order. The same things, but the opposite way round to Genesis chapter 1. And you get a sense of God being capable of creation, yes, and recreation. We don't need to worry about the state of what is put into the ground, because he can give bodies, and they will be good. They will be fit for purpose. Do we doubt, brother and sister, that resurrection sometimes is real? Do we sometimes think that maybe resurrection life is beyond God, that it's unlikely, it's a bit of a stretch, it's too far-fetched, it's impossible? Well, Paul wants to tell us this is the same God who made the world and everything in it, the giver of life, the giver of physical life. We can trust his promises for the resurrection. But, and we're going to go on, our resurrected bodies will not just be these ones with a fresh lick of paint. They will be different. They will be better. They will be transformed. This is our second point. Resurrection bodies will be transformed. Resurrection bodies will be transformed. So verse 42, so it is, Paul says, with the resurrection of the dead. Just as each of God's creatures has a glory that fits its environment, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. We also will be made suitable for the creation that is to come. And he goes on, I'm going to read those verses again because it's wonderful, that description of the difference between now and then. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And notice the way that he describes it. The seed of this life, he says, is sown, and it is perishable, in dishonor. weakness, a natural body. Now, that is a pretty decent description of my life and my experience, and I suspect most of us can relate to that, to weakness, dishonour, perishability, a body that ages, that gets sick, a body that's fragile. If you've seen someone on their deathbeds, you can't forget the fragility, the weakness of the human body, a body that just gives up on you. And even for those of us not on our deathbeds, we still feel the creep, don't we? Sort of in super slow motion, our bodies giving up on us a little bit of our time. Anecdotally, I was in the kitchen the other day with my children and a great song came on the radio. I turn it right up. Atticus and Elliot were in there with me and we were waiting for the big bit, you know, where the music cuts out and then the guitars come in and you start banging your head. Well, we did that and the first one, something went in my back. And I really tried to put a brave face in it. I was like, I, for the sake of my children, I need to keep headbanging, but I'm holding my upper back and sort of barely leaving the ground because these little things creep, don't they? Little things where our body's giving up on us a bit of a time. It is what's happening to us. We are weak. We are perishable. And these bodies, they don't just come with physical weaknesses, but become the focus of temptation. Even the instruments of sin. In that way, these are natural bodies. Yes, sinful bodies and broken bodies. That is me and that is you. But Paul says, when the Lord Jesus comes back, the perishable seed will be raised imperishable. Bodies will not break down. They will not age. They will not hurt. They will not die. A body sown in dishonour, he says, will be raised in glory on that day. So since Adam and Eve hid themselves in the garden after eating the fruit that God had told them not to, because they were afraid, because they were naked, since then we have found shame and dishonour in our bodies. But the Apostle John says that what we shall be has not yet appeared, but we know we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. A day is coming when we will be like Jesus and no longer regard ourselves with shame and dishonor, but we will be made seeable like Jesus Christ in the glory of his resurrection body, raised in glory, nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to worry about. Our bodies here, Paul says, are sown in weakness. On that day, they will be raised in power. The inexhaustible vitality of the risen Christ, the power of an indestructible life that is possessed by him in full already, will begin to empower our bodies. Raised spiritual bodies, no longer natural bodies at all. There will be a marvelous transformation. And we are in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, already spiritual people, aren't we? We've seen that in 1 Corinthians. We are spiritual people. Have the Holy Spirit to be made more like Jesus, to serve him, to serve his church. But then, through his power, we will have bodies to match, spiritual bodies to match. I don't know if you've ever been turned away from anywhere because you've not been appropriately dressed. I've been nervous before when entering various situations, fancy restaurants, building sites, French swimming pools, wondering if I'm going to be allowed in or whether what I'm wearing just won't work, that it's not fit for purpose. So I'll be turned away or allowed in but embarrassed. We don't need to worry about the new creation. We don't need to be nervous about resurrection lands because God will give us what we need. He will clothe us in bodies for his service that will be perfect, that will be useful. Bodies for his perfect worlds. Our bodies will be transformed, ready, acceptable, useful, built for eternity. God will give us transformed resurrection bodies, friends, if we trust in Christ Jesus. And that brings us to our last point this morning. Our resurrection bodies will be like Jesus. Our resurrection bodies will be like Jesus. So verses 45 to 49. If we're going to meet the dress code for the new creation, we need to know where we're going to get the clothes. Where do we get this resurrection body? And Paul goes back to a parallel he already drew last week, or a couple of weeks ago, in verse 22. It is the parallel between Adam and Jesus, who he calls the last Adam. If you look at those verses, just follow through with me and you'll see what I mean. You'll see this parallel. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And you see that parallel. There are two Adams, as it were. The first Adam, back in Genesis, made by God, spoken into being, made from the dust of the ground. And to the dust of the ground he would return. He was a man of the earth, of the dust. But then there's another Adam, a better Adam, the last Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ, who unlike the first, perfectly obeyed God, and so became the saviour of a new creation, a new humanity. God was making a new start through this second Adam, the Lord Jesus. We saw a couple of weeks ago with the trains that we are all connected to one or the other, to either Adam or to Christ. We are all of Adam or of Christ. And so some are connected to the first Adam, merely earthly, without the hope of the glory to come. And some are connected to the last Adam, to Jesus Christ. And Paul's point in these last few verses is that if you are in Jesus Christ, though now for a little while you will bear the first Adam's likeness, we will one day bear the last Adam's likeness, the image, verse 49, of the man of heaven. You will be like Christ in resurrection glory, in a resurrection body yourself. He speaks of Jesus as the man of heaven, the man from heaven and the man of heaven. And he is from heaven in the sense that that's where he's from, which is great. That is the place that he's from. That is where he belongs. We get a sense of his divinity, his loveliness, his brilliance from that. But there is a little bit more to that as well when Paul says that he is the man of heaven. Because when Paul says that, he also says that understanding that Jesus is in heaven. Jesus is in heaven now, in a body. Jesus is ruling the universe at the right hand of God in heaven, in his resurrection body. He already has it, the only body in heaven, currently. Imperishable, unbreakable, eternal, sinless, fit for purpose. And when he returns, his people will be raised, transformed. We will bear his image. We will be like him. And physically, we will be like him. Jesus laid the groundwork. He set the pattern for us. What has happened to him will happen to us if we are connected to him. Jesus rose from the dead, and everyone who believes in him shall be raised to eternal life too. And the demands of the dress code, they are met through faith in him. They are met in following him. In him and him alone is the hope of glory. In him and him alone is the assurance of this new body to fit the new creation to come. And a question we must ask is, are you in Jesus or are you still in the first Adam? Maybe for some of us that is a pertinent question today. Are you bound for glory and for heaven, or for death and for hell? In Scripture, there are two births and two deaths. Two births, just in case that doesn't make sense to you, it's all right. Two births, that there is natural birth. We've all been there, presumably. But if you remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, there's another birth, the second birth. You must be born again, Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born from above, a heavenly birth. That is to say, new life must break in upon you, even here and now. Spiritually, you must be made new. Resurrection life must become yours, in a sense, right here and right now. There are two births in the Bible. But there are also two deaths. There's natural death. At the end of our lives, we must all face that. But there's another death. And John, again, in Revelation 21, calls it the second death, the lake of fire. We call it often hell. It is the place of final and eternal judgment. And after being in 1 Corinthians 15, it is right that we wrestle with this. Those who have been born only once are destined to die twice. And those who have been born twice will only die once. Those who have been born once are destined to die twice. And those who have been born twice will only die once. What I'm saying, it sounds like a complicated mathematical equation, but unless you are born again, unless you are born from above, unless you are met by the life-giving spirit of the Lord Jesus, the life-giving spirit and the resurrection life that Jesus brings, unless that erupts into your heart in this life, changing you now and forever, unless you trust in the Lord Jesus to be your rescuer and your pattern, you will die a natural death, not to be given a perfect body like Jesus, but only to face the second death, eternal death, under the wrath and the curse of God. If you're born only once, you will die twice. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus, friends, who died and rose from the grave, if you trust in the one who called himself the resurrection and the life, as he put it, though you die, yet you shall live. And if you live and believe in him, you will never die. One day, the beginning of resurrection life that springs up in your heart here and now will be expressed fully when your bodies are raised imperishable to be like his glorious body. You will bear the image of the man of heaven. You will be like him, to rule with him forever. And Christian brother and sister, our future is sure. Our future is physical. Isn't that a good thing? I'm thinking briefly earlier about the sort of strange notion of floating around in clouds in a slightly disembodied sense. That's not in the Bible. That's nowhere. That is a silly idea. The future is physical. The future is in a body. The future is perfect. Christ has died and risen again. Connected to him, we too will die and rise. He has beaten sin and death, and he has beaten it for us. God will give us bodies that we don't deserve, perfectly fit for his service into eternity, imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual. We can trust him because he can do it and he will do it. We should praise him. And I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you that the bodies we are in this afternoon, the ones that are wasting away, are not our forever home. Thank you that you will give us new, transformed, resurrection bodies like the Lord Jesus's. Please fill us with confidence and assurance in that, because he has been there and done that, we will go there and do that. Help us to trust him and to wait for that day in our weakness, if that is what we are feeling today. Father, if we have never trusted in the Lord Jesus, I ask that you would help us to see him, to know him, to follow him, to lean on him for help, that we might not die a second death, but be born for a second time instead into eternal life in the Lord Jesus. Please grant that to us. And pray these things for our good and for your glory this afternoon. Amen.